Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, why don't you grab them and turn in them to Romans chapter 12. And our text today is going to be verses 1 through 2. And if you're kind of tracking along with us through this series in Romans, you know that I preached on Romans 12, 1 and 2 last week, but I felt like you didn't really listen, so I'm going to do it again. Not really. I didn't hit something here on purpose because there's a lot here, and so today we're going to hit that very specific thing about the will of God at the end of verse 2. So Romans 12, 1 and 2. The Word of God says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray one more time. Father, I pray that you will help us to understand things today very clearly from your word. I pray that you will help me to present truth here clearly and without error. And if there is error, I pray that you would not allow that to stick, but make the truth stick in our hearts and minds, and that you'd conform us to your way of thinking, that our desire in life would be to do your will, no matter what, no matter where that takes us, no matter what sacrifices that means we have to make. I pray that you will put it on our heart to do your will for your glory. And I do pray, along with others who've prayed for the Costa Rica team right now, Father, would you help them? I know that in just about an hour, Bert Newman is about to speak in a church there in Upala. And I pray that you will move in that congregation, move through him, and help him to speak well. And the translator, I pray that that translator is able to really clearly communicate the ideas. And Lord, would you use this team in a great way over this next week? And I pray that you will show them things that they've never seen before, and challenge their hearts in a great way. Use them, make them a blessing to the people there in hurricane-affected areas, and work mightily in their hearts. And Father, again, I pray your gospel would be clear here to us today. We would see and believe, and you'd move in our hearts. I pray that you will make this sermon hit home in a way that's better than the sermon preached through your Spirit and through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if there's one book besides the Bible that I think every Christian ought to read, at least once in their lives, but maybe many times, it's worth reading. It's one of those few books you can read more than once and get a lot out of. It's Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. Has anyone read that book, Pilgrim's Progress? Yeah, it's pretty awesome. It's worth your time. Written a long time ago, but very good. The story is basically one big dream, but the story is about a guy named Christian who tries to make it from his hometown called the City of Destruction to another town called the Celestial City, which, I mean, that's an allegory pretty obviously, and there's no hiding it, that this is about a person coming to Christ and then living the Christian life and what that means. So the City of Destruction, that's the world, and the Celestial City, that's heaven. And along the way, as he's going, I mean, he's got this big burden on his back, and he's going, and he's getting all kinds of advice from different people. people like Mr. Worldly Wiseman. And he's led astray, Mr. Legality. I mean, there's a whole bunch of people who tell him wrongly. And he's all over the map, listening to bad advice and ending up in terrible places, like the Slough of Despond. So when he's listening to the right voices, he's on the right path. And when he's on the wrong path, when he's listening to wrong voices, he heads off into bad places. Now, there's a lot to the story, but one of the big points of this is that there's really only one right path. Though many have their own ideas what that path is, there's really just one. And if you listen to the wrong voices, you'll end up off that path and onto trouble, a wrong path. And the reason that story, I think, resonates with people from all ages, I mean, it's written a long time ago, but still people find a lot of help from it, it's because we know what it's like to want that right path for our lives. I mean, we know what it's, we resonate with that sentiment of wanting to know Is this the direction I should go? We need that, especially in our day and really in every day. There are so many competing voices, so many people willing to offer advice, and so much of it is bad. And even now in our day, there's people asking, you know, we're wondering what's right, what's wrong, and there's people asking, is there a right and wrong, objectively? So how do we know in life which voices to listen to on any given thing and which ones to ignore? On any given thing, the little things and also the biggest things we face in life, how do we know? I mean, the culture has a set of answers for pretty much every question we ask. But they're all wrong. I mean, I don't know of a question that we're answering rightly in our culture today. Not on things of significance. And so if we follow the world, if we take our cues from the culture, we're going to end up in the slough of despond. We're going to end up on the wrong path, or worse. I can think of a dozen moral questions right now that are hot button that people are asking these, giving all kinds of wrong answers. Is pride wrong? Or should we be teaching our children to be proud? Is cohabitation before marriage okay? Is it okay to kill an innocent unborn baby or an old man who is terminally ill? Is marriage between a man and a woman only, or is it something else entirely? Is it okay for me to lie sometimes when it's to my advantage? Should I look after myself first, or should I look after others? If I self-identify as another gender, does that constitute my actual gender identity? I mean, those are the questions people are asking. And the culture has a set of answers for those questions, and they're all misguided. Christians, of course, come to those questions differently, right? Because the Christian worldview is supposed to shape the way that we think about things. So we're even asking the question differently. We're saying, what does God say is right or wrong? Because we see God as a source of all morality. We see God as a source of all truth. And so he is far above man's subjective moral guessing. And our relevance, you know, we're making everything relevant, relevantizing. Far above all of that is God's will. What God wants, what God says, what God reveals to us. And that's the point of the second part of Romans 12:2. How we can discern God's will on a matter and his will for our lives. Last week we spent our time unpacking most of verses 1 and 2, but I didn't touch this part of verse 2, so today we're going to focus on that. And it says again that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Before we get into that, let me just set this up with the context, so that we've got this in its right place, in its context. Basically, kind of reviewing from last week. The main idea of Romans 12, 1 and 2 is that we should present our bodies as living sacrifices to God. And the way we do that, according to verse 2, is by being transformed by the renewal of our minds and not being conformed to the world. So, if we work backwards through that text, we can see how that works. When he says, by the renewal of our minds, he means, and I tried to demonstrate this last week, the renewal which the Spirit works in us. And he does that through God's Word, through the Word of God. And we went to a few other places in the New Testament to show why I think that. We read Titus 3:5, for example, which says, the washing of regeneration, the renewal, same word, of the Holy Spirit. So it's the Spirit doing the renewing. And we should have read Colossians 3:10, which says, you have put on the new self, which is being renewed, In knowledge, after the image of the Creator. And that knowledge, that is revelatory. That is God revealing himself to us, and he does that through his Word, the Bible. So the point is, instead of thinking and viewing life like we always have, we should join in with the work of the Spirit and the Word and let God transform our minds. The change of mindset changes the way we live. Instead of conformity to the world, we offer to God our bodies as living sacrifices. That's the appeal of Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul's urging us to completely abandon our own mind, our old mindset, the old way we used to think, and be transformed. And he says sacrifice, and he says living, and I think he means ongoing and all in, total, entire. We've got to be all in when it comes to worshiping God with our lives. And I think that's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 is all about. And that's the summary statement of his next portion of Romans. He's switching gears from the theological basis, which is the gospel, for why we should live this way, because Jesus Christ has redeemed us, given us new life in him, as we have trusted in him. He's shifting gears to how we live that transformation out. So Romans 12, 1 and 2 is a summary statement of Romans 12 through 15. We obey Romans 12, 1 and 2 by doing Romans 12 through 15. Do you understand how I'm doing that? How I see that? These four chapters tell us how to specifically live a lifestyle that's all in and that's ongoing worship to God. It tells us how to be living sacrifices. So the last part of verse 2, which again I didn't touch last week, tells us the purpose. It's the why. It's the purpose of seeking this kind of transformation of mind and devotion. And again, that clause says that by testing, you may discern what the will of God is, what's good and acceptable and perfect. So putting it together, it means that if we live the transformed life, we will be able to discern God's will. That's what he says here. We will know the path to follow, and we won't be duped by Mr. Worldly Wise Man into taking the wrong path and wasting our lives. So let's press into that a bit. And the question I purpose to answer this morning is this. What is the will of God for us, and how do we discern it? Because, and there's a lot of ways to think about this. In theology, there's basically two ways. In the Bible, the Bible talks about the will of God in two different ways. God's will can refer to his sovereign, determining, sometimes called secret will, or it can refer to his will of command, or his moral will, or his revealed will. Let me try to help you see the distinction, because it's kind of important. There is a sense in which all that God wills comes to be. All of it comes to fruition. There is a sense in which God's will is absolute and determining, and everything God wills happens. In fact, we spent all of the academic year last year thinking through Romans 9 through 11, which is heavy with God's sovereign, determining will, his secret will. And in that sense, in that sense of his will, all that he determines comes to be. And in fact, nothing, according to the scriptures, that happens is apart from God's will. A key verse on that is Ephesians 1:11. Would you read that with me? That verse says, I think we're going to display it, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, listen to this, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So what do you think all things includes? This is a rub for people. I mean, is it only the good and the happy things in life that happen? A lot of people think that. And the reason they do, when they say all things, they think all the positive things. They don't think about suffering. They don't think about hardships. They don't think about things like abuse, war, poverty. And the reason that they can't include those things is because they can't imagine a good God working suffering or evil or calamity according to the counsel of his will. But for those people, and hear me on this, okay? I don't say this with any arrogance, not an ounce. But those people usually aren't making their arguments from the Bible. Their arguments are not exegetical in nature. They're not wrestling with texts that seem to indicate to them that God has no power over those things. No say. He's just back deistically allowing the things to happen. They're not wrestling from the premise of the Word of God to come to those conclusions. It's not an exegetical argument for them. It's a philosophical one mainly. In other words, they cannot in their minds reconcile a good God having providence over bad things. But the scriptures are actually very clear. And since we spent three chapters thinking that through, I won't dwell long on it here. I'll just say God works all things to the counsel of his will. Someday we'll understand, you know? I mean, we don't get everything there is to get about why God does certain things. Why he allows illness, why kids die. We don't understand a lot in life. But someday we will understand all the things that happened in light of God's wisdom, and then we'll get it, then we'll see. Some things I think we can see now, and God has revealed enough for us to be able to understand. I mean, we know, for example, why God willed, and I've talked about this a few times, Joseph, why God willed Joseph in the Old Testament to suffer the abuse and the effects of his brother's sin. I mean, if you don't know that story, you ought to go back and read Genesis and read how his brothers, out of jealousy, just pure evil, sold him, their kid brother, to slave traders. In Genesis 50:20, God's reasons behind that are made clear. They meant it as evil against Joseph, but Genesis 50:20 says God intended it. God intended their evil intents, their abuse, their wronging him. God intended it for good, to save a people. And we can also see God's reasons in the greatest evil act that has ever been committed on this planet. God has revealed the reasons behind why he willed it to be. The unjust crucifixion of Christ by evil people. Now, the crucifixion was full of people making real, terrible choices, abusive, sinful decisions. I mean, that's true. They were really making those decisions, and it was really bad. But Acts 2:23, this is Peter's sermon in Acts. Listen to how Peter saw this go down. He said, "This Jesus, delivered up according," listen to this, this is the language of sovereignty here, "delivered up according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." We know why God sovereignly willed that. I mean, we know the reasons. We can read the gospel. We know that God willed that so that Jesus would stand as a propitiation, as a satisfaction of the wrath of God for our sin. That he would stand in our place. And that you and I, through the faith in Jesus Christ, could be justified on through faith on the basis of Christ's work. And this is ultimately so that the name of Jesus would be exalted above all names, and that God would receive the highest glory. So in some things we can understand God's reasons, because he makes it clear to us. Sometimes, even looking back at your own suffering, you can see the reasons, right? I mean, sometimes you can look through a terrible time that you, a hurtful, hard season that you went through in life, and you can see all the ways that God has shaped you, how he has changed you, he's opened your mind and understanding to his grace in ways that you never thought before. I don't know how many people, believers, have told me, "Man, that was the hardest time of my life, but I wouldn't trade it, not for a moment." What they're saying is God was absolutely sovereign through that. Sometimes we're clueless, but sometimes we can see it. We often talk about God's sovereignty only as it relates to the problem of evil. I mean, that's how I'm talking about it right now. And we do that because that's the rub for us. That's what's hard for us. I mean, we don't have a problem with seeing all the blessings that God sovereignly wills come about, but we do have a problem with the suffering. We do have a problem with evil. We don't understand suffering and evil and how an absolutely holy and good God, without a fiber of evil in his being, how he could will these things for his purposes. But the scriptures are clear. Even though he doesn't always give us the reasons, it's clear that he does work all things according to the counsel of his will. And in the end, this is profoundly good truth for us. This is profoundly good. One day we'll see the whole parade of human history, your lives and everything else you're wondering about. We'll be able to see that in light of God, in light of His wisdom. Right now we see one float going by at a time, and there's lots of questions that come up in our hearts and minds. One day we'll see it all, beginning to end. And I believe that we will sing God's praises for His goodness to the sons and daughters of men. Now we see dimly, really dimly. But even now we can see the dim things that we see with hope in our God who is blazingly bright, knowing that He is good and He is sovereign. So that's one sense of God's will, God's decreeing, or His sovereign, or His secret will. The other sense of God's will is His will of command, or His moral will, or His revealed will. One's secret, one we can look back and see sometimes, but we can't look forward and know it, not entirely anyway. One is revealed to us, and this refers to what God wants us to do, how He wants us to behave, how He wants us to think, how He wants us to live, what He wants us to value, what He wants us to love. There's no mystery to that sense of God's will, because it's revealed to us clearly in the Scriptures. When the Bible says, do not gossip, or do not lie, or love one another, or bear one another's burdens, we're reading God's revealed will for our lives. That's what He wants me to do. So there's no mystery to this sense of God's will. If I'm struggling to grasp what's God's will, is it God's will for me to gossip about this person? Or is it God's will for me to cheat on my wife? I can wrestle, but I don't have to wrestle long, do I? Because I can simply read in God's word that gossip is sin and that marriage is sacred, and therefore I can know with absolute certainty that God does not want me to gossip or to cheat. It's not His will for me. It's not God's moral will. When Christians speak about discerning God's will for their lives, they seem to think more in terms of some secret destiny that God has planned for them, and that they are obliged to discern, to understand, to figure out. And if they fail to discover it, then they miss out. They get in some kind of third dimension, some secondary path. And so people come to me all the time to try to help them sort those kind of questions out. Is it God's will for me to marry this person? Or go to that college? Or change my major? Or sue that company? Or buy that business? Or take that job in that other city? Now, of course, there are lots of questions when it comes to those life decisions. There are lots of questions that must come up for us when it comes to God's revealed will. Will taking that job cause me to compromise my faith, for example? That's a good moral will question to ask when you're thinking these things through. Or am I motivated by greed or the desire to escape? Will doing that thing show more love or less love to others? Am I trying to run from my responsibilities in doing this? I mean, so the Bible does speak to those things, and clearly. And also, the Bible's clear that as believers, as His children, we ought to seek His direction for our lives. We ought to pray. We ought to ask God, what do You want me to do here, Lord? Show me. Do You want me to go here or here? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, okay, there it is, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. So it's right for me to ask God's help. It's right for me to ask for God to give me wisdom in a decision. But it doesn't mean, and nor does the Bible teach, that we have some obligation to discover God's secret will for our lives by some subjective means, like the feeling of peace, for example. Or signs, you know, like I had a friend who was wrestling with a big deal, whether they should go to this country or that country as a missionary. And they told me later that what really clinched it for them, and I'm not faulting that, I believe God can work through anything, but what really clinched it for them was that they turned on the television and they saw that country on TV, the first thing they saw. And so they thought, that's it. That's God's revealed will. We're going there. Well, of course, you know, I'm kind of a skeptic a little bit, maybe cynical. And I think, well, the Olympics is going on in that country right now. And they're on TV all the time for the entire 2 weeks. You're going to see it. Not that God can't use those things to lead people. I mean, they went there and it was good for them. But I don't think that we're under an obligation to find out God's determined will for us looking ahead by those kind of subjective means. And how do you even know? How do you even know that it was on TV and meant to impress your heart to go there? How do you even know that that feeling of peace isn't coming from the fact that you're going to be better off financially in that place? Do you see? We're so subjective. And God has not left us with this obligation and the burden that Christians feel. Man, if I don't get this right, I'm going to be out of God's will. I'm going to marry the wrong person. I'm going to go to the wrong city. And then for all that time that I'm there or all that time that I married that person, I'll be outside of God's will. It's not really a biblical concept. It's a concept that comes more from our philosophical ideas of destiny than it does from the Bible. Someone came to my office almost distraught because he had discovered that somehow it was never God's will for him to move to a place and to take up the job that he was currently holding. And that interested me greatly. I just wondered, man, how do you know that? How did you learn that God never wanted you to do this? And basically the revelation had come to him by a series of negative circumstances that were happening in his life at the time. And that general lack of peace about being where he was. His job was now in question, and now he would likely have to move again, and basically his entire time in that place seemed fruitless to him without any sense at all. So he came to me wondering, man, did I miss the signs? Am I outside of God's will by being here in this job? Even though he prayed long about that decision, and he made the decision in good faith, and he wasn't sinfully motivated, although I know all the decisions we make are marred by sin in some sense. Well, I had to explain to him that the reality is that it was absolutely God's will for him to be here and to have this job right now. At least right now it is. And I could say that confidently. You know why? Because he had that job and he was there right now. I mean, I had no way of telling him what God had for him in the future. But God had led him here. And to that job, and to that place in life. And if he was moving and changing that for him, so be it. But he didn't have to look back and wonder. I mean, that doesn't mean that we don't look back and we repent of the bad decisions we make. Don't get me wrong here. I don't think everything is good in the way we make decisions. I just don't think that there's some secret destiny that you have to discover. I don't find that to be a biblical concept. We don't have the burden to sort out God's unrevealed will for our future. And failing to do so correctly doesn't mean you're going to get stuck in the third dimension. That's not what it means to discern God's will for our lives. So you don't have to burden yourself with that. It's not what Romans 12:2 means for sure. Romans 12:2, when Paul wrote that you might be able to prove or discern or show or demonstrate what is the will of God. It means that you are to present your life as a sacrifice to God, transformed and renewed by the work of the Spirit and the Word of God. You can safely discern God's revealed will for your life. That's your biblical obligation. That's what you ought to be spending your energy and time trying to discern from God. How should I live my life in light of your Word? And what is God's revealed will for your life? Again, it's Romans 12 through 15 and other places too. But that's God's revealed life. And we're going to spend some time leaning into those chapters so that you can see what God's will for your life is. So that we'll see that together. I can tell you, for example, without any doubt that God's will for your life is to humbly serve each other. God's will for your life is for you to use the gifts that God has given you to serve others and to serve the church. I can tell you that God's will for your life is to be marked by love. I can tell you that God's will for your life, without any doubt, I can tell you this, it is to put God first in all that you do. That's God's will. and he's made it clear to you, and that is what you ought to primarily concern yourself when it comes to his will. The point of Pilgrim's Progress, if I can go back to that, was when Christian listened to the right voices, he followed the right path. It was when he left the path, when he followed bad advice, walked off the path, when he listened to guys like Mr. Legality and Mr. Wiseman, that's when he floundered. And the point of Romans 12, 1 and 2 is that if you follow the revealed will of God for your life, you will do well for the fame of Christ's name. If you do that, you can confidently and boldly make your decisions in life, knowing that as you trust in God, he will lead you. You trust in God, and you leave the leading of his life to you. Sometimes that means making a decision in which you have sensed no special guidance from God. You know what I mean? I mean, I don't know if you've been there, but I have many times. You come to the Y in the road. It's definitely a Y. There's no straight. You've got to go one way or the other. And you pray with all your might that God might show you. Do I go this way or do I go this way? Would you make it clear? And you do things. You turn on televisions and whatever, trying to discern the will of God. I mean, I have been there many times. I have prayed with many tears. God, would you show me? And in the end, many times I've had to make a choice by faith, without special guidance from God. In other words, he never made it super clear to me, Mike, I want you to go right. And so I made a faith decision. God, I'm going right. Would you lead my steps every way? If this is wrong, would you close the door? Would you make me stumble? Would you shut down those opportunities? Would you make it clear to me? But I'm trusting in you, and I'm following you. Trusting in my sovereign God to lead me through those decisions. And you know what, guys? I am 43 years old. Some of you, that's like super duper old. Others, it's like not so bad. And some of you are like, what, 43? I'm 43 years old, been a believer since I was 16, and I can say to you that he has led me all the way faithfully. I've made missteps, no doubt. But even through, in, and around those missteps, God has led me all the way. He's done it right. Not necessarily by me always being able to discern his secret future will for my life, but by me walking by faith, just trusting him to guide. And so, friends, let me end this by saying simply this. Concern yourself with God's revealed will for your life. Concern yourself with this. Concern yourself with the Word and what God wants you to do with your life, primarily. Concern yourself with what is good and acceptable and perfect. Concern yourself with Romans 12 through 15. And trust God as you go through this life that his secret or unrevealed or unfolding will in your life is good. And it'll be clear. It'll be clear where he wants you one day. You do that with all your hope in Christ alone. And one day you'll sing with the hymnist, one of my favorite hymns, "All the way my Savior leads me. Cheers each winding path I tread. Gives me grace for every trial. Feeds me with the living bread. This my song through endless ages. Jesus led me all the way." Let's pray, and then we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper together. Father, you are good in your dealings with us. You are right. We doubt, we wonder, we reel back from the pain and the shock sometimes, but you are good. I pray that you will continue to build in our hearts hope in you, that our confidence and our trust wouldn't be in men, it wouldn't be in circumstances, but it'd be in you alone. And I pray for these, your children, that you would help us to discern your will for our lives and that we would live for you with all of our hearts. We would do your will. And Father, we are so grateful for Jesus. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ, the standing, the forgiveness, the reconciliation of our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.